Well, good morning. It is good to be here with you this morning. Pastor Rob is away this week, and so he has graciously allowed me to take his place this morning. So I'd like to open our morning together with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have come to this place this morning for one purpose, and that is to glorify you, to bring you praise, to look into your word, and to come away from it changed. And I ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us from your word today, that we would be convicted, and Father, that we would go away today changed. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask the question, what are you known for? What are you known for? Countries are known for certain things. CNN recently did a top 10 things that Canadians are known for. And I picked out two. The first one you could probably guess, and that is the maple leaf. You travel around the world, people want to be associated with that red leaf. In fact, people will sew the leaf on their backpacks to identify with Canada. Even people who aren't Canadians. Usually Americans, which is fine. I'm an American citizen as well as a Canadian citizen. Canada is a great place to live. The second thing CNN noted that I'm pulling out of their survey is apologizing. Apparently, in most of the world, getting an apology is not that easy. However, in a Queen's University poll, they found that 90% of Canadians aged 18 to 25 will immediately apologize if a stranger bumps into them. They didn't even bump into the person, and they apologize. Sometimes, we as Canadians will even apologize because someone had to apologize to us. I'm sorry you had to be sorry. I'm sorry. Companies like to be known for things as well. In fact, they spend billions of dollars each year to get you to associate their brand with certain things. And they say advertising works. Companies love to promote their name and their brand. Let's do a little test. If I were to say to you, ba-da-ba-ba-ba, McDonald's, the Golden Arches. That's right. How about this slogan? Just do it. Nike. See the instantaneous association? It's incredible. Advertising works. How about this one? Home of the Whopper. Anybody get that one? Burger King. That's right. Companies love for you to know their name. It's how they are known. They tie everything to it. Their jingles, their logos, their products. They want you to know them. Remember what they're known for. Recently, actually this week, heard a story of two college sweethearts, Joel and Ashley. And they're getting ready to get married on July 17th. And a strange thing about Joel and Ashley is they decided to have one of their engagement pictures at the home of the Whopper, at Burger King. Now, you might say, that is very strange. In fact, if your wedding photographer said, engagement pictures, they're coming up, we're going to meet you at Burger King, we'll take them there. So, excuse me? Usually it's, you know, some nature or railroad tracks, you know, symbolizing your eternal love, those kinds of things. But Burger King, well, it makes more sense when you know the last names of Joel and Ashley. It's Joel Burger marrying Ashley King. And so they thought it was kind of a funny joke. They'd have a picture there. However, Burger King found out. And a spokesperson for Burger King says, we felt an overwhelming urge to celebrate their upcoming marriage. It felt like fate. They found each other and their story found us. And so over a Skype call with the couple, a Burger King representative announced that they would be paying for their entire wedding. Just because it's Burger and King getting married. The couple says, we were blown away, we were shaking. And Burger King says, this is a quote, all Burger King wants in return is they live happily ever after and maybe name their first child Chicken Fry. I don't think that's going to happen, but Burger King's going to provide personalized gift bags, Burger King crowns, all for their wedding. Their story's now popping up all over the internet, heard on the radio just the other day. Wow. Now, why do you think Burger King did that? Is it just that they love marriage? They're all about marriage. I'd like to think that might be the case. But I think more likely it is that they want you to associate them with this feel-good story. They want to be known for being the company that loves love. And they're bringing these people together. And for $20,000, which is probably the maximum this wedding might cost, that's pretty good advertising exposure. International exposure for $20,000? I don't think so. Amazing. Joel Berger and Ashley King. When someone hears a slogan, sees a product, or hears a story like this one, for that company, ideally, their product is brought to mind. People will go there and spend money because they like who they are. They heard a good story about them. Something positive is associated, and so they go there and they spend their money. When someone hears the word Christian, or they hear that you are a Christian, what is brought to mind for them? Well, I think ideally here we'd say that the things they would think about would be you love God. You love others. Probably many things. But Jesus says that one of them should be that you believe the Bible and obey it. When a true disciple of God hears his word, there should be love for its truth and a desire to obey. Now, I want to be very upfront and clear on this. Ephesians 2 says that works do not save you. Works do not save you. It says we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. Nothing that you can earn in any part. However, one of the most reliable evidences of a disciple is that hunger for God's word. 1 Peter 2:2 compares the desire of an infant for a mother's milk with how we are to long. Some translations say crave pure spiritual milk. John 8:31, Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." The person who is truly a follower of Christ will want to hear and obey the Bible. On the other hand, the person who has no interest in hearing, much less interest in obeying, gives evidence that he does not belong to God. Just as it is the inner desire of the believer to know and obey God's word, it is the natural desire of the unbeliever to disregard and disobey it. Because of the Bible's deep and convicting truths, they naturally rebel against it. It exposes their sinfulness, their lostness, and their condemnation under God. Now, you may have read ahead in the bulletin, and you've already turned in your Bible, the book of James. You say, "I'm ready. We're going to read James 1, 22-25. Well, we're actually going to jump back a little bit before that to verse 19 to 21. And I think that these verses that immediately precede our passage for the morning, it is essential for us to understand these verses first, because in them, James reveals five attitudes that we need to have as we come to God's word. Before we can go and do it, we need to have the correct attitude as we come to his word. So we're going to read our text together. James 1, 19 to 21. Verse 19. "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Five attitudes from these verses. The first, be quick to hear. It says, let every person be quick to hear. This is like a readiness to hear. Have you ever been expecting that phone call or that text message, you know, whatever the case may be? And you carry your phone around with you. If you have a home phone, you got the portable set. And I got to take the garbage out. Will my phone have the range? Take it out there. Listen for that beeping. It's out of range. No, it's okay. you go out and you stay with it because you're so ready to receive that news, whatever it is. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's a call from a loved one you haven't heard from in a long time. Whatever it is, you want to hear it. James's appeal is for believers in Christ to seize every opportunity to increase their intake of Scripture, to take advantage of every opportunity to read God's Word or hear it faithfully preached or taught. We should have the heart attitude of wanting to hear Scripture, to be in the Word as much as we can. There's a readiness for it. Be quick to hear. The second part, point number two, the believer who desires to obey God's Word must be slow to speak. Slow to speak. That means you're not coming to the text with your own agenda. You're not coming and saying, I know what it says. I'm going to make it say what I want to say. Perhaps you've been in a conversation with someone, and it's supposed to be a two-sided conversation, and they're talking, and you have a really good point, and you want to say it. And all that kind of your face looks like is, because you're ready, and they won't stop talking, but you have a really good point. Please stop talking so I can make my point. Is that listening to them? No. That is not listening to them. That is bringing your own agenda. Many discussions go nowhere because the people are paying more attention to what they want to say than to what others are saying. In this context, therefore, it seems that slow to speak would include the idea of being careful not to be thinking about one's own thoughts and ideas while someone else is trying to teach you God's Word. So this is your self-check right here. It's Sunday, you're in church, someone's speaking from the Word of God. What are you thinking about? You're quiet on the outside. Maybe you got your phone on silent. Are you thinking about the grocery list? What you're having for lunch? That really good show you taped? Maybe you PVR'd the Canucks game from last night? It's like, I can't wait to get home. God's Word demands our full attention. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Third, the believer who desires to listen to God's Word must be slow to anger. In this context, James seems to be speaking particularly about being angry at a truth in the Bible that we don't like. Perhaps the Bible goes against a sin that you are harboring, that you don't like to think about because you know it's wrong, but you hold it there because you disagree with God's Word. Brothers and sisters, that cannot be our attitude as we come to His Word. We are angry because we disagree. This cannot be so. Fourth, someone known for hearing and obeying God's Word will examine themselves for sin. James 1:21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. James tells us that before God's Word can produce His righteousness in us, we must renounce and put away that sin in our lives that stands between the righteousness and us. Now, does this mean that you can make yourself so you have no sin, that you're perfect? No. 1 John says, anyone who says that is a liar. But what is this? This is those deliberate sins that you're holding. I'm not going to give it away. I want it. I'm going to protect it. No, that cannot be our attitude as we come to the Word of God. Filthiness here, the word is closely related to a term used of wax in your ear. Disgusting. You don't want to hold on to that. Let it go. Wickedness speaks of sin that is deliberate and determined. These are those things that you know you shouldn't do, but you do it anyway. So I'll ask for forgiveness later. No. That's not the way to live for God. That's not the way to come to His Word. Story goes of a young man who was standing at the grocery store checkout line. Sometimes those lines can be long. Yeah. Those lines are long. And sometimes he started looking around and he noticed that a lady in front of him was quite a bit older than he was. She'd occasionally kind of look back and kind of look at him, you know, to the point where he became a little uncomfortable with it and it felt a little awkward. So he said to the lady, he said, "Why do you keep staring at me?" The woman said, "I'm sorry, but you look exactly like my son and he recently passed away." Of course, this softened the young man's heart, and he says, "I'm so sorry to hear that. Is there anything I can do for you?" She said, I hesitate to ask. It sounds silly, but, you know, when my son died, I never got to say goodbye. So I was hoping maybe if you thought it was okay, if when I left, you said goodbye, mother, to me as I left. She said, it would make me feel better, the closure. He said, I can do that for you. You know, maybe he's a Christian young man, who knows. As the older lady was leaving, he called out to her, goodbye, mother. Gave her a wave, and she walked out of the store. So he felt good. He kept unloading the grocery basket he had and put his few items down the belt, and they were rung through, and the clerk said, okay, sir, your total is $147.50. He said to the clerk, I don't think that's right. I only have a few things. And he said to her, or he said to him, oh, well, your mother said you'd pay for her groceries too. It's humorous, but it's sin, isn't it? It's deliberate sin. She stole from this young man, perhaps the store. Deliberate sin. These are the things we need to root out of our lives before we come to the Word of God. Fifth attitude, James declares that true believers willingly receive God's word with meekness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Finally, a Christian who's coming to God's word will to obey is coming in meekness. What is meekness? It's often translated humility. It's not weakness, it's meekness. You come with humility. You come with the attitude that you are willing to be taught and learn. You do not know it all, but you come with humility. And that is the attitude we are to have when we come to the Word of God. It says we are to have the Word of God also implanted in us. It says, with meekness, the implanted Word. This means it's something that goes right into our hearts, affects all that we do and say. It's not a one-time thing, but is continually directing and controlling our lives. And the way that this is written by James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is that we must have these attitudes as we come to the Word of God, and then, there needs to be one more step that is taken. Because as important as your attitude is toward the Bible, what is it if you don't obey what the Word of God says? As John says, quoting Jesus, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Now, if you are in Overflow Youth and you've been attending our Wednesday nights, you know we just finished 1 John, and you're probably sick of this word, abide. Because John uses it so much. What does it mean? Well, to abide means to obey, observe, follow, keep, stick to. In other words, if you aren't obeying, Jesus says, you are not a disciple of mine. So let's read our main text for the morning. James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. Verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So the first thing we see here is a command to be doers, not hearers only. And I thought about just titling this, Doers, Not Hearers. But I think the only is important because we've just gone through three verses that tell us how to come, how to listen. Listening is important. But you need to take that one more step. I don't know if any of you have ever tried to get in shape, to become fit. And it's a great ambition to become fit. You may buy the treadmill. You may buy the ellipticizer machine. You may buy a recumbent bike. You may buy new shoes. See, I want to get fit. But if you never do it, if the elliptical sits in your basement and rots, if your shoes go out of style over time, see, I can't do it, my shoes are out of style. If you never do anything with it, what good was it? It was a waste. You wasted your money. You wasted your time. You never got fit. It's a shame, but it doesn't work. The first word that should catch our eye here is this word, doers. It says, be doers. If we're commanded to be something, we better know what it means. If you are to be something, you will be known for it. And as Christians, we must be known for following God's word and obeying what it says. To take that next step and do. Think of it this way. It's one thing to have to fight for a few days or weeks in a battle. It's something else to be a soldier. It's one thing to fix a few things around your house. It's another to be a professional builder. Here James is speaking of Christian doers of the word, emphasizing what they are rather than just what they sometimes, maybe, have done. These are people whose very lives are dedicated not only to learning God's word, but also to faithful and continual obedience. The next thing it says in verse 22 is to be not hearers only. A hearer only would be someone who just sits in the audience, perhaps at a concert, perhaps in church, and they just listen. So yeah, that's good. In college, I remember there was a thing called auditing a class. If you've ever been to college, you may know what this is about. If you haven't, we'll explain it. To audit a class means you can go to the class or not. You can hear all the material, but you don't have to take tests. You don't have to do the assignments. You're never held accountable for what you have learned. Tragically, there are many auditor Christians who will come, hear the word taught or preached, but the knowledge doesn't change their life. They like to hear it. Perhaps they are even quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. But they are hearers only. Such people who are hearers only and not also doers think they belong to God, when in reality, Jesus says they do not. They are deceived. Now, I don't think any one of us would say that being deceived is a good thing at all. Heard a bit of a heartbreaking story several years ago. Someone called a delivery driver's wife. This was in Kansas while her husband was on the road. A man in a professional-sounding voice said, "Mrs. Jones, this is Dr. Johnson. I'm sorry to inform you, your husband is in the hospital with a life-threatening unknown disease and may die. We need a hair sample from you immediately because we believe you may also have contracted this disease." Now, this phone call coming out of the blue, of course, jolted this poor woman. The man instructed her to get a pair of scissors, cut off all her hair at the roots so the hospital could run some lab tests. She obediently did as she was ordered, cutting off her hair. After completing the caller's instructions, she asked, "What do I do next?" The man replied, "The next thing you need to do is wait for your husband to come home. I made up this entire story." The prankster then hung up. This woman, like those who are hearers only and believe that they are disciples, are deceived. God says in 1 John 3:10, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." It is not a question of what we know, but of what we do with it. Are we doers of the word? The life that is counted righteous in Christ will be shown in righteous living. Expressing that same truth, John writes in 1 John 2, verses 3 to 4. "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now I'll take this moment to once again remind you that you are not saved by works. You are not saved by works. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. None of us are going to be perfect here on this earth. In fact, John says in 1 John, if you say you have no sin, you are a liar. But there can be evidence of your faith. There can be evidence of your faith. There's a good reason to believe that many who come to church regularly say they are Christians, but they don't care about the Bible. They don't obey it. They don't do what God has commanded. They're not disciples. Jesus said it. You must abide in my word. Over time, how we act is a reliable test of what's inside. Matthew 12:34 says, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." That's why our youth ministry is called Overflow Youth. Because we so desire to be a group that has given our hearts to Jesus. That the change has happened in us. That Jesus has transformed us, made us new creations. And out of that, spiritual fruit will come. Overflow. Will overflow from our hearts. God is not after people who do not have changed hearts, but just do it. I'll just do it. I don't want to, but yeah, I'll do it. No, it's not what he's after. He's not after people who do it when Christians are around and they live a different life when they're not. He's not after that. He's after people whose hearts have been changed, have been surrendered to Jesus in realization that Jesus is the only way to be saved from sin. And out of that, they desire to serve God. Second thing we see here is the analogy that James uses to illustrate a misused mirror. Verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." It's self-deception. Now, I think this would be a somewhat strange thing to see. Or experience. You look in the mirror. You go away. Wait, what do I look like? You go back. You come back. It would be strange. It would not make sense to most of us. It's that forgetfulness which is the point of the analogy. For whatever reason, the person goes away and forgets. We come to God's word on Sunday mornings. Hopefully we come to God's word more than that. But however often you come, you come and you read and you intake, and do we go away and forget? Do we leave the word of God and forget what was there? Why do we forget? Do we not want to remember? Are we rebelling? Are we distracted? Do we not really care? Do we think perhaps we know better? Whatever the reason, what is seen is quickly forgotten. This God-given gift of his word is misused. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that it's given to us for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And yet, if it is misused, it is used for none of these purposes. Third, we see the proper response in verse 25. And I've titled this, "Just Doer It." Jumping off the Nike slogan. James 1:25. "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." As we said earlier, the athletic brand Nike, very famous slogan, "Just Do It." I think of all the slogans they've had in their history, this one is the most well-known. I think I'd like to change that. "Just Doer It." Put a little verse under there. I think I might get sued, but "Just Doer It." It's a good way to remember it anyway. The person who looks into God's word, which James calls the perfect law, the law of liberty, and is not just a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, it's good. For that person, it's not just an exercise of curiosity to look through God's word. It's not just because her mom made her go to Sunday school that she knows what's in God's word. But instead it says the person perseveres. They just do it. They get it. God didn't just give us his word simply to be learned, but to be obeyed and applied. The key to James's analogy is this. The faithful hearer and doer of the word does not study the mirror itself and say, "Oh, this is a nice mirror." Or look into the mirror and know it, and then walk away as if they didn't get it. But rather, the doer will study what the mirror reveals, God's truth, and follows through on it. A doer who acts. The word here is called the perfect law. Perfect because the Bible is without error. It is sufficient and comprehensive. Law because we are to be obedient to it. And it is called the law of liberty because it frees us from being trapped in sin, destined for hell and punishment, and frees us up to follow the Bible. Because it frees us, it allows us to serve God, not out of fear or a mere sense of duty, but out of gratitude and love. What better Sunday to remember that than the Sunday after Easter, which we just celebrated what he did for us. So how do we apply what we have learned from this passage? Now, I hope that God has already brought to mind and convicted you in your heart, perhaps, of those things that need to be convicted of. But together we're going to look at three steps for application. Number one, examine. I want you to ask yourself, what category do I fit into this morning? What category? James has given us a few. Are you a hearer only of the word, or are you a doer? Many people will make strong efforts to act like they're Christians. They'll say scripture is inspired and true. They will attend church regularly. They will act like a Christian when others are around. If you're only acting, you are a hearer only. If that's not truly your heart, you are a hearer only. You're not doing it because you believe it. If you truly believe it, you would do it when no one was checking, because you desire to. Now, does this mean if you're a doer, you'll never sin again? Said this a few times now. No. Remember, we are under construction. We are not glorified yet. We're still in the process of sanctification. But if you have that heart commitment to God's word, you know it, and you try to be a doer. But sometimes you fall short. It's okay. God says, be a doer. He says, Jesus' righteousness has been transferred to you if you have put your faith in him. Your sins have been covered. Second point, repent. This morning you may be here and you're a Christian. You've realized that you have disregarded his word too long. Maybe you're in that camp. So I come to church, but I don't have that. I don't have that craving for God's word anymore. That hunger, it's gone. It's been gone for a while. Perhaps there's a specific sin that's in your life. You have not been listening to God's word about. You have not been obeying it. You have been skipping over those passages, reading the pages that you agree with. Today is the day to repent of these things. To repent. To turn from the sin you're living in now. Follow God's ways instead. And this can be a humbling thing. In fact, it is necessary to humble yourself in this process. But when you are following God, when it is done, the joy you will have is great. You may be here and realize, I've never had the hunger for God's word. In fact, I don't think I'm saved at all because I have no desire to obey God's word. I don't like to read it. I've never committed my life to Christ. I've never asked him to be my Lord and Savior. If you're here today, today is the day. This is the day the Lord has made. And if he is calling you, answer. Say, Jesus, I believe that you are the only way to be saved from my sin. I do not want to go to hell one day. I believe you died on the cross, take the punishment for my sin. And if I put my faith in you, that my sins will be put on Jesus, his righteousness given to me, as the Bible talks about. I want that now. I want to be saved. If God is calling you today, don't resist that. Because you could walk out those doors and you could die. And the Bible says that is it. There is no second chance. So I would plead with you, if God is calling you, put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. He's the only way. Third point, connect. As you're getting into the Word of God, it is good to have encouragement. Perhaps consider connecting with a believer who's a little more mature in the Word than you are. Perhaps you put your faith in Jesus today. Get some encouragement. Connect with a Christian who can mentor you on that way. Perhaps you'd like to see your spiritual life grow. Connect with somebody. Now, mature Christians, that means you got to be willing to give some of your time to these people. God has put you in this church for a reason. Be willing to do that, to be a mentor. If you are in this church, a regular attender, and you have not basically done anything, you come on Sundays and that's it. God says, I've given you a spiritual gift. Maybe more than one. He says, I want you to be a part of my body, the body of Christ. I put you in this local body to serve. I have gifted you accordingly. Part of connecting, part of being a doer is being a servant. Jesus was a servant. Connect, serve, grow. If you're a believer of the Word of God, a doer of the Word, you will be in the Bible. You'll be ready to listen. You will examine yourself for sin. You'll be ready to learn. And then you will see what God's instruction is for you and follow through on it. You will be known for hearing and obeying God's Word, as all Christians are supposed to be. You will do what you learn. And in so doing, you'll be blessed and God will be glorified. Sometimes being a doer includes looking into God's Word and realizing you have failed to match up. And so repent of those things. Make that decision in your heart today. I will be a doer of the Word. I will look into God's Word, listen to it, use it to examine my life for sin, and be a doer, a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not because doing saves me in any way, but because doing shows my love for my God. It is an overflow of the heart. If you've not given your life to Jesus, you do that first. But if you have, that desire is there to go ahead and be a disciple of Jesus, obeying his commandments. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this very challenging text. I would ask that each one of us be shown where in our hearts we are not following your word. God, we know that none of us are perfect, that none of us will be perfect here on earth. We ask that you would convict us, help us. God, use this church to encourage one another in love, that we may follow you more and more and bring you glory. That when people would look at the people here at the church at Cloverdale, they would say, they love the word of God. They are doers. Father, may we go from this place changed by your word. In Jesus' name, amen.